Let us now turn in John's Gospel to chapter 13. John chapter 13, reading the verses 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." May the Lord add his blessing to our meditation upon his word. Today we come to a new section of John's Gospel. These chapters 13 to 17 are often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. They record Jesus' last words to his disciples, the words he spoke to them prior to his death. And so in a sense, these words are like Jesus' last will and testament. And so therefore, there's a sacredness and a solemnity and an awesomeness that hover over these chapters. They're precious words. And in a sense, what Jesus does with his disciples, he gives them, as it were, a crash course in theology. He is simply reminding them of all the things that they need to know in light of his imminent departure. And as we read these words also, we get an insight into our Lord's heart and mind and thoughts as he approached the cross. And so John begins his discourse with a preface or a preamble. We see that in verses 1 to 2. Now these opening verses provide not only a preface to Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but in a sense, they provide the preface to the whole of the Upper Room Discourse. John here in verse 1 mentions the time. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. So it was probably Thursday evening, the eve of the Passover. It was Jesus' last night on earth. And so in less than 18 hours, he will be hanging on a cross. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew his time had come. He knew his hour had come, the hour of his agony. He knew that shortly he would be betrayed and arrested. He knew that he would be accused of a capital crime. He would be flogged, he would be crucified, and he would face unimaginable suffering. He knew that. And yet, to our surprise, he wasn't preoccupied about himself. He wasn't obsessed with himself. He didn't say to his disciples, "Please give me space. Back off. I need some time on my own. Can't you see I'm stressed? Can't you see I'm burdened?" That's exactly what Jesus did not say. Instead, we discover he was preoccupied with others, because we read, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." He was thinking of his disciples. He had loved his disciples. And by the way, these disciples weren't always lovable. They weren't always easy people to love. They were often impatient and unteachable and uncomprehending. They were often selfish and bickering. And he knew that one would betray him, one would deny him, and all would desert him. Yet he never gave up on them. His love never faltered. And so, having loved them up until now, he wasn't going to stop. He was going to continue to show them love. And it's as though Jesus was saying to them, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Because Jesus is thinking about the cross. And as he approaches the cross, why does he go to the cross? It's for his disciples' good. It's for our good. And so he says he's going to show them the full extent, the end of his love. Love completely. Love divine. All love excelling. And so this is what Jesus has in mind. He's preparing his disciples for the cross in the upper room. And so we'll see that even in this chapter here, as Jesus then does what he does in washing the disciples' feet. He is preparing them for the cross, because what he does is actually a foreshadowing of what he does as he approaches the cross. That's the preface. Then notice what he does, verses 3 to 5, what I call the performance. And these actions of Jesus need to be understood like an acted parable, like an action picture, like a snapshot of his ministry. So every action of Jesus was pregnant with symbolism and meaning. And John, as he records what Jesus did, and it is all the marks of an eyewitness account, it's etched on John's mind. And as he recalls what Jesus did, he emphasizes seven distinct actions that Jesus did. Verse 4, we read, "He got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And then verse 12, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place." And then when he sat down, he asked the question, "Do you understand what I have done?" Peter didn't understand the significance of what Jesus had done. Neither did any of the other disciples understand the significance of what Jesus had done. But Jesus said, "You will understand a little later." In other words, after the cross, post-cross, they will understand. In retrospect, looking back on this evening, they will then understand the significance of what Jesus then did with their smelly feet. You see, what Jesus was here doing was anticipating the cross. How come? Because, in a sense, every action, every movement that Jesus here performed was mimicking, as it were, his movement to the cross. Jesus rose. He rose from his throne. He laid aside his outer garment. When Jesus left heaven, he laid aside his glory. He became a servant. Jesus, in taking the bowl of water and the towel, became a servant, even a slave. He poured out his life's blood that we might be cleansed. And then, when he had finished, he returned to the place that he came from, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Therefore, by washing their feet, he was thus illustrating and affirming what lay ahead for him. And in what Jesus did in washing their feet was something breathtaking and remarkable. Because we read in verse 3 that as Jesus took the basin and the towel, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He knew he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew he was the very Son of God. He knew that everything belonged to him. He was conscious of his lordship. And so Jesus, knowing that, he wanted to do something to express what kind of a Lord, what kind of a person he is, what kind of a God do we have. And so he was wanting to do something in order to be a signature of his ministry, as it were. He was wanting to do something to give utterance and to explain his mission and his ministry and his purpose. And so, knowing that he had come from the Father and that all things were under his authority, what therefore would you expect Jesus to do or to say? I would expect him to click his fingers and say, "Peter, Thomas, John, get up. Wash the feet. You know what has to be done. Come on, do it." He could have done that because he knew who he was and what he had come to do. But he didn't click the fingers. He got up from his seat, took off his coat, he took a towel and a basin of water, and washed the dirty, swollen, sweating, smelly feet of his disciples. In other words, by doing this action, Jesus was demonstrating what it means to be one of God. He is a God who washes dirty feet. What kind of a God do we have? One who washes dirty, smelly feet. He is one who serves. Jesus says, "I am among you as one that serves." He says further, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, it's breathtaking. It's awesome. It's unexpected. Knowing who he was and where he was going, he therefore took a basin and a towel. But when we think of what Jesus did in washing the disciples' feet, it's remarkable. It's very, very humbling. He not only knew who he was, but he knew what was in the heart and mind of the disciples. Because when we put the gospel accounts together, we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 that at the supper a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Could you imagine these big grown men? And they were just behaving like school children. I wouldn't be surprised that the dispute among the disciples arose as they entered the room. They probably were eyeing their seat. They would want to get to the top of the table. they would want to be sitting beside, to the right of the master, to the right of their Lord. And so they wanted to establish their rank. And that was indicated by the seat, by their position. And so you can imagine them pushing and shoving through the door, hurrying past the basin of water to grab their seat. And they sat down. And so don't think that there was a nice, cozy atmosphere in the room. The atmosphere was icy. You could cut it with a knife. There was anger. There was jealousy. There was tension. There was silence, a stony silence. Indeed, you can imagine they were just glaring at one another. And John wasn't going to get up and wash the feet. And Thomas wasn't going to get up and wash the feet. And by the way, this was the very essence of hospitality in the ancient Near East. It was not only an act of hospitality, but it was also an act of necessity as well. Because the roads in those days, they were unsealed. And so if it was very dry, they would be dusty. And if it was wet, the roads would be muddy. And remember, the roads in those days, they weren't used by motor cars. They were used by animals, lots and lots of them. And you know what animals do on the road. And so therefore, when pedestrians traveled along the road, they picked up all kinds of dirt and filth. And so when they arrived at someone's house, there was usually a basin of water, and it was usually the servant or the slave's task to wash the feet of the guests. But here there was no slave, quite deliberately, I think, according to God's plan. And no one was willing or volunteering to do the needful. So guess who did it? Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. He got up and did what only a slave would normally do. Such a menial task. It was one of the worst jobs imaginable. But is this not an illustration of Jesus' purpose in coming? He was in the form of God, yet he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus got up and he bowed down. He lowered himself. He got down to the level of these smelly feet, and so went round all of the disciples' feet, including Judas, by the way. They were all cleaned. And so I imagine that there was silence and shock and embarrassment until he came to Peter, of course. Now, I was trying to think of some modern parallel, modern equivalent to this, and there isn't. There isn't. I was trying to think of someone in Australia, someone we really respect, who, if he or she were to come to your house, well, we would be honored and humbled. But I couldn't think of anyone. And I think maybe that's a sign of the times. And look what's happening in the Liberal Party, in our government at present, that there seems to be very little respect even for the office of Prime Minister. And we've seen this repeated now over the last recent years. There seems just to be a lack of respect for the office. There isn't the dignity that there used to be. I assume there used to be. So then I thought of the Queen. Just imagine the impossible. The Queen has said she's coming on a visit to Australia, and you have been chosen out of all the other applicants. She's going to come to your house for afternoon tea, for Devonshire tea. And so you're delighted, and you're on your best behavior, and the conversation is very polite. Then after the meal is finished, the Queen gets up and pulls on a pair of rubber gloves and picks up the jiff and goes and washes the dishes, washes the toilet, goes to the vacuum, cleans the house, and then she leaves. I think you'd behave like Peter, wouldn't you? But this is what Jesus did. He humbled himself and became a slave. But then notice, when he came to Peter, we see the protest. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And so Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And he thought it was the humble thing to protest. But actually, in hindsight, it was a very arrogant thing to refuse what Jesus was doing. And so he went to the other extreme. "Oh, just give me an all over, my hands and head and everything." But Jesus replies, "No, no, Peter, you don't understand. If you've had a shower in the morning and then you go for a walk, you don't need to take another shower before lunch. You just need to wash your hands. You've been touching things, handling things. You just need to wash your hands." And then he said, you're all clean. You've all had a bath. Except one, referring to Judas, of course. But Peter didn't understand. But afterwards, in hindsight, Peter did understand. So what did Jesus mean by washing their feet? It means that Peter and the disciples, they all had a bath. We might call it a big bath. And not only the disciples, but we all need a big bath. And thereafter, the big bath, we need regular little cleans. So the big bath, the big clean, is equivalent to the cross through which our sins are washed away. The big clean is being born again and being justified by faith. It doesn't need to be repeated. It's a once for all. So Jesus died for our sins, and when we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. We are justified. It's a once for all. It's a bit like getting married. How often do you get married to the same person? You get married once. You don't get married again, again, again. It's an unrepeatable. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are washed, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are justified. But then we need regular ongoing cleansing. We need regular confession of sin. We need every day to confess our trespasses that we might be forgiven. That's why we read 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us from all our sins. So after we get married, you know, in any relationship, we need to continually ask forgiveness. Just because we promised at the altar, "Yes, I love you and I'll keep you until death us do part," but then we need every day just to maintain that relationship. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. We are married to him, joined to him, accepted by him. We've been given the big wash. But then thereafter, as his adopted children, we need to confess our sins to him. And so you don't need the big wash again and again, just once. And then thereafter, it's the little wash. Now let me ask you, have you been washed by Jesus? Or put it this way instead, how do you feel about being washed by Jesus? When was the last time someone washed you. And I think for myself, probably the last time someone washed me was when my mother washed me. I was a baby. And perhaps for some of us, one of the fears that we have in our mind is losing our independence, perhaps having to go into a home and not being able to wash ourselves. And I know that that's very humiliating. It's as though you have lost all your independence and all your dignity, being washed by the nurse. How do you feel about being washed by Jesus? You see, there's no place for pride when it comes to the Christian life. We need to become as helpless as little children or as an old person. We need His washing. And so we need to lose our dignity, our independence, and become helpless. We need to, the first time we come to Jesus for salvation, we need to humble ourselves. But thereafter, I wonder, do we realize what we're asking when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us? I wonder, do we comprehend the significance, the gravity of actually confessing our sins to God? Because I know, and I'm speaking from experience, that it comes rather too easily, too readily, too glibly. And do I really feel the guilt of my sin? And do I really need forgiveness in my own mind? So how do you feel about submitting to Jesus for being washed? Not only the big wash, the all over, which we need to be saved, but the foot washing that we need in order to be a part of Jesus. You see, we need both. We need both. You need the big bath. You need the little washing daily, regular. We need to keep our relationship with Jesus. Peter didn't understand at that time. And listen, if you're not a Christian, you don't understand this either. But I hope and trust, like Peter, one day the penny will drop, perhaps even today, and the Spirit of God will come into your life and will show you your need, your filthiness, your vileness, and you, will enable you to come to Jesus, and you'll come and ask, Lord, please forgive, wash my sins away, and make me one of yours. And then you'll realize that once Jesus has done that, then you'll want to keep step with the Spirit, and you'll want to please Jesus. And when you do sin and fail, you'll want to confess your sins and receive forgiveness. And so we have seen the protest. We have seen what Jesus did in stooping down low and washing their feet. We have seen Peter's protest. Now we come to the point, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord. Interesting, the disciples never called him Jesus, apparently. The disciples called Jesus teacher and Lord. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That is the point. If Jesus, the Son of God, lowered himself and became a slave and washed the dirty, smelly feet of the disciples, we who are the children of God should also be willing to stoop down and perform the lowliest, the least acknowledged, and the least rewarded tasks. Now, does this mean that we should be literally foot washers? Well, it could mean that. It could. But I think it probably means more than that. Because Jesus tells us to do as I have done. He doesn't say do what I have done, but do as I've done. In other words, the washing of the disciples' feet is an example to follow. It's not necessarily an act to imitate. One older writer says, whoever serves his brother in self-denying deeds of love and humility is obeying the divine injunction of his Lord. And so Jesus says here, look, you have seen what I have done. Now I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so it's a case of us needing to have the mind of Jesus, the same mind. It's a case of seeking to carry one another's burdens. It's a matter of us trying to be practical and hands-on and to be thoughtful and helpful toward one another. And I know that in the congregation there are many, many good deeds that are going on, many of which I know nothing about. It may be a simple phone call to see how another's getting on. It may be a meal delivered to someone who's perhaps out of hospital, not so well. Maybe a simple card sent. It may be a visit. There are some elderly people who are practically shut-ins. We have one or two in nursing homes, and I think that sometimes they are forgotten. But what about a visit to some of these people? What about going out for a cuppa? Going out for a walk or a drive? Or perhaps just offering your car to take another to church, to the doctors, shopping, or whatever? Jesus said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You see, it's doing the little things that anyone could do, but don't do. I mean, anyone could have washed the disciples' feet. But who did it? No one but Jesus. You see, foot washing, it's not glamorous. It's not, quote, spiritual. It's mundane. It's, quote, insignificant. It's not that upfront public kind of ministry, but it's the common everyday garden variety kind of service that often is overlooked and thought not very important. And so it's about having your eyes and your mind engaged. It's about asking, what can I do to help this person? Or what can I do here in the church family to be a practical help? And you see, it does start at the bottom. If you are not willing to stoop down and do what Jesus did, you will never, ever be of much use in the Church of Jesus Christ. You need to be willing to pull on the rubber gloves. You need to be willing to pull your sleeves up. You need to be willing to do some work. And so it is often in the mundane, unattractive things. And I want to speak to my male brothers here this morning. I think there's a culture here in the congregation when it comes to meals that it's the ladies who are in the kitchen, and we men, we sit at the table and we wait to be served. Where do we get that from? Where do you get that idea from? Do you find it in the Bible? And so, why should a woman have to go all the effort in preparing a meal, busy in the kitchen, setting the table, cleaning the dishes? Why should we not equally help and do as we can? And what about the cleaning of the building? Here we come every week, we use the building, and sometimes we have dirty feet. And so what should we do with dirty feet? We often have to clean up after dirty feet. And who's going to do it? Well, anyone could do that. And someone will do it. But what about you? I know some are not able. But think, look, ask, what can I do? You see, my philosophy, and I think this is biblical, is, well, don't wait until your name goes up onto a list or a roster. But if you see something to do, just do it. Just do it. And so someone cleans the building. Someone cleans the floor. Someone vacuums. I wonder who does that. Well, it may not be you, but it could be you. Jesus said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. But perhaps also applying it here from our passage, it may mean helping someone with whom we become distant or estranged or annoyed with. Remember the disciples? Oh, there was real tension in the air around that table in that room. They were annoyed with one another. They weren't speaking to one another. And perhaps how this applies to us today is that there may be someone, and we feel there's a tension. We feel there's a distance. What should we do? Calvin said, to make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. And so perhaps the most useful thing we could do for that person is that we go home and pray and ask that the Lord would bless that person. Because remember, Jesus showed kindness even to Judas. I'm struck by the fact that Jesus showed kindness to Judas, not only here in the upper room, he washed his feet, but for 3 years. And Jesus knew that he was a traitor. He knew what he was going to do. But as far as the other disciples could discern, Jesus never treated Judas any differently than he did the others. Jesus showed real kindness to his enemy. Jesus says, I have shown you an example. And he concludes, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So it's not a matter of knowing. Our theology may be perfect. It's doing it. Jesus says you will be blessed or happy not only because you do them, and I think there is a blessing in doing them, having done them, but there's also a blessing here in the actual performance of it. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The apostle says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This, I think, was the point. The point Peter and the rest didn't get at the time. But eventually they did. And so I hope that the point this morning will indeed be understood by all of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to not quite comprehending what Jesus did. We can't quite fathom a God who washes dirty feet. We can't quite fathom a God who humbled himself even to the point of death upon the cross. But we know it's true. Forgive us, O God, that so often we just take this so blindly, and we think so little of it. We pray that today, O Lord, we may have cause to stop and to think and reflect in the full extent of your love for your people. And as we do, we know that we will never, ever plumb the depths. And so, our Father, accept our thanks and continue to open up the eyes of our understanding that we might continue to learn, and not only learn, but also do your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.